Well, this morning, I'm speaking on do not worry. Do not worry. Wow. That's a big task. You know, did you know 61% of the people feel World War III will happen in the next 5 to 10 years? Oh. Did you know 60% feel daily stress and worry? And worry on a regular basis. Of course, I looked this up on the internet, so it has to be true, okay? I got this from, you know, right off the internet. 60%, they didn't change much, 61, 60, 60. 60% at least one, 60% of at least one individual has unreasonable fears. Unreasonable fears. So we find that sometimes we fear some things that are just so out of place. During COVID, now I know everybody responded differently, but I know of one individual that her family, she would have them buy groceries, bring them into the house and set them in the porch. She wouldn't see them or talk to them, and then she would go out and wipe down everything that was brought into the house and take it into the house, and she wouldn't talk to anyone. She wouldn't walk on the street. She stayed in her house the entire time. She was so stricken with fear that, you know, she wouldn't even talk to anyone face to face. Now, then of course, you have, you know, and I know wearing masks and things, that it was helpful, I guess, for some individuals. But whenever you are in your car by yourself, you can take your mask off. You know, because you would see people driving down the road by themselves wearing a mask. Why? Because they were so afraid of contracting the disease. And so, and we have other fears going on. We have the elections going on. I'm not going to go either way there. But we have a lot of fear that is presented to us on one side or the other. So many people worry. My mother used to say, I need something to worry about. Tell me what you're doing. You know, she wanted to know so she could worry for us, you know. But worry is allowing one's mind to dwell on difficult or troubled, on difficulty or trouble. Anxiety is an uneasiness that's in your soul, in your heart. So worry is something that, they even have worry stones, you know. So whenever I remember I gave some people that were, you know, one individual had a very good high position, and we would talk, and I, you know, don't say I counseled, we talked together, and I gave him a stone that whenever he starts worrying, he could reach in his pocket and pick up that stone and rub it, because that was his worry stone. Then people have worry beads, you know, that they're going through the beads, and I don't know what they say, but they're going through them. They're when they are worried, they get them out. So we have different ways of approaching or attacking worry. Now, some things that we are concerned about are important. You know, we're not in a Shangri-La or a fairy tale world. There are things that we need to be concerned about. There are things that we need to plan for. Planning for the future is not a bad thing. You know, making plans. If you don't, one man said, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So you need some plans to go as you're looking into the future. But worry is something that compromises our faith in God. I have a good, good father. Song. We have a very good father, and that he is taking care of us, and that he has a plan for us and a purpose for our life, our country. And so we are to pray, to follow God's will and God's purpose for our life. So in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, and says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. That's a good one. How many times do we worry about living? Sometimes we don't, you know, some people don't want to live. But we're worried about life. We're worried about what's going to happen next. Are we going to be able to cope with it? Are we going to be able to deal with it? And see, the Bible says, do not worry about your life. Now, if you look at the context and you look at where Jesus is writing and what the people he's writing to, these individuals basically had nothing. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have microwaves. They didn't have stores like we have. You know, everything they had, everything that they would purchase to eat would be grain or would be fish, and they'd have to make it. And, you know, so there's no way of keeping it for days or weeks in the freezer. So, and Jesus is telling them, don't worry about your life. Now, the Romans were in charge. They were in charge, and they very much ruled the nation of Israel. And for Jesus to tell them, don't worry about your life, I mean, there's a lot going on here. And so people are cautious about where they're going to go, what they're going to do, and, you know, are the Romans going to be there? And, you know, one of the laws was if they were carrying their swords and their shields, and you were there, they would give it to you, and you were ordered by law to carry it a mile. So there was a lot of anxiety went on about their life. What you will eat or what you will drink. So how many of us ever worry about what's for supper? Not too many, so you all got it already, huh? Frozen dinners, just pull them out and put them in, yeah. So, but we generally, if we don't have it, we can generally go get it. But again, in those days, there wasn't refrigerators, and there was just the idea, they were, if you grew it, you would eat. And like in Central America, where we went with David in El Salvador, the people lived off of what they grew, and they didn't have gardens. It was like, you know, how did they eat? How did they survive? And they're out in the middle of nowhere. You know, it's 20 miles to the nearest town. And so they were totally isolated, and their water was contaminated because they lived kind of up on the hill, and they didn't have latrines. And so the stream below was where they washed their clothes and where they also got their drinking water. Don't worry. But, you know, those individuals in those communities prayed that God would be with them and help them. And, you know, the organization that David was with, he's not with them anymore, that they went into those communities, dug latrines, you know, had the people work with them, dig latrines, and provide water for them. This was a great benefit to them. And in biblical times, at the time of Christ, there were not that many places where they could eat or drink freely. And he says, don't worry about what you will drink, nor about what you will put on. So I didn't worry about what I was putting on today. I knew I was wearing my Western outfit. So, those of you who don't know, I wore this for a wedding in Colorado for one of our younger members who moved to Colorado, Cliff's grandson. So anyhow, what you're going to put on, is not life more than food and body more than clothing? So when you put that in context of the time, they were very poor. They were fortunate to have two sets of clothes. And only the wealthy had had many changes of clothes. And so people would be concerned about what they were going to wear. Today, we're concerned if we're going to look good and fit in. Well, verse 26 says, look at the birds. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not far more valuable than they are? So when Jesus is trying to get us to focus on something that is, sometimes we don't pay attention to. Jesus is trying to get, okay, focus on the birds for a moment. You know, we had friends that my pastor when I was a child, he lived in Florida, Lakeland, and he and his wife lived on this small lake, and they had a dock out the back of their house, and she was an avid bird watcher and note taker. And she had this one bird that would show up the same day every year. And it wasn't supposed to be there. It was supposed to migrate through Texas. But this one bird migrated through Florida. And it came back every year. And she dated it, drew the picture of it. She had it there in her calendar. And, you know, so consider the birds, how that God can enable them to take care of themselves, to find what is necessary to eat, to migrate, to go to the same nest, to go to the same place, and they travel thousands of miles in a year, and then they find the exact spot where they were the previous year. They said that, like eagles, that they can be up higher than the storm, and they can be, you know, pushed along with the winds, and they'll come back to the same spot. Now, I've read this, I don't know how true it is, but they have like a barometer in their eyes that's pressure, and that they can tell what direction they need to go to get home. And they are able to find their way back by what the pressure that is in their eye. Now, the Bible is telling us, consider the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Look at how God has provided for them. They know how to take care of themselves. And God has that same way within us about our life, about our spirit, and about what we're doing. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add a cubit to your stature? So by worrying, can you add 25 inches to your height? That's a cubit. Or can you add time to your life? So worrying about time is like, can I add life to my life? And really, worry is what deducts time from life. Because worry and anxiety are stressors to our immune system. They are stressors to our life, to the way we think, the way we prepare, and what we see. And so stressors then can actually deduct time from our life. So we go on. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, with all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. So we think about Solomon. Now I'm going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 9, beginning at verse 13. Now, consider the lilies of the field. And, you know, the birds of the air, all of them are greater than Solomon. Now, in our eyes, we'll read here, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Now, this was printed in 2013. And at that time, the amount of gold that was given to Solomon yearly was 19,370,610. He was a millionaire. $19 million came in gold yearly. And besides what the traveling merchants and traders brought, this wasn't the total. There was more besides. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield. $1,163,000 was what these shields cost. And then he also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into the shields. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon, and that was about 872,000, mere 872,000. Then we go on to verse 22. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. The total gold in a year, $28,386,960, and that was in 2013. So Solomon was this guy we would consider, It's said of Solomon that silver was like stones. it was worthless because his chariot, not his chariots, but his throne, and there was 10 lions on each side. Everything's made out of gold and ivory from elephant tusk or some other ivory. And so whenever it says that, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider that the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Take time to look at the things that are made by God, and they are greater than the wealth that we can have, like Solomon's wealth. So the lilies of the field, and look at, since we've had the frost, many of the flowers have died. You know, they've gone, cut them off, cut them down, cut them back, And we had a surprise this year when we planted not a lot of flowers, not like I used to, but we planted a flower a year ago, and I cut it off, but it grew back this year. It was bigger and fuller than it was last year. So I was very careful how I cut that one off. And so we look at these things, and if you ever stop to look at them and their beauty, and what goes into creating them. Now, if you are an agronomist, you would know the intimate details of these flowers and of these plants. But there's so much goes into every plant. There's so much goes into everything that grows. They're just beginning now to, like in the Corn Belt, those of you who like corn and harvesting and machines and all that, this will be very interesting to you. aren't you thrilled? Yeah, thank you. But corn, a corn stalk. Whenever I was growing up, if you had 100 bushels of corn per acre, you were one of the top farmers. Now, if you don't have 200, you're slacking. And what's going on is they are looking at the depth that a seed is planted, and if one seed comes up a day late, that stalk of corn is going to be robbed of its nutrients by the one that came up a day early. And if you put the right nutrients, and if you put the right nutrients for the soil, they have maps in fields that when you go through the field, it maps out the harvest. That the computers put in how much came, how much was harvested here. Then you go and do soil samples, and the soil samples say you need more fertilizer, you need more lime, or it's just bad dirt, don't plant a lot. So these planters will go through in the places that grow really good corn, they'll put it in every 3 inches. But if you go to a place that doesn't grow very well, they'll put it in every 6 inches. So it's just like mastering the agronomy, the fertilizers and lime and the seed and how it resists to water or drought, and all these things go into producing one plant. And how did the plants respond to it? And in our life, Jesus is telling us that Solomon, with all of his gold, is not as miraculous as the flower. And you are more miraculous than the flower. So you are greater than the gold of all the gold of Solomon. You are greater than the flowers of the field. You are greater than, it talks about the, now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, I always read that and, okay, what do you mean thrown in? That's what they used to fire their stoves, fire their ovens. They would use the grass that they would cut, and they would use that for fire, like firewood, but fire grass, to heat their ovens to cook with. And with, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So he's talking to the disciples here. He's saying, look at what goes on in the society around you. Look at what goes on in the world around you. Look at the flowers. Look at the birds. Look at the grass. It grows. And then it's cut down and put in the oven. Aren't you more important than them? Aren't you more important than Solomon and all of his gold? Aren't, oh, you of little faith, believe what you know, what a good father. You know, what a good father we have. Well, where are we looking? Are we looking at those who have Solomon with all of his gold? Say, wow, that's a good father. No, look at the lilies and look at the plants and look at the flowers and look at all these things. And then verse 31, therefore, do not worry. Do not worry. No, I don't want to sound like somebody else. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, meaning those who do not know me, look for these things. Those who don't know me look for these things, and they still aren't satisfied. The Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things, so that you need all of these things. Your Father knows what you have need of. And so God is reminding us in his word to look at the simple things around you and see the life that is around you and the friends and the family, the lilies, the flowers, the grass. Look at these things and recognize you are more valuable to God than all of this. You are more valuable than Solomon and all of his gold. You are more valuable than anything on this planet because God created you to be his child. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God. Your heavenly Father knows everything you need. So now he has instructions for us. He says, I want you to seek the kingdom of God. Now, some, you know, seeking is like hunting. You know, you're looking for, you're expecting. You know, anybody who goes hunting most often doesn't find. Went hunting and didn't see an animal to shoot at or whatever. But hunting, seek ye first the kingdom. Hunt for the kingdom of God in the sense that you read the scriptures, you look about you, you look at what the word is telling you. Do not worry. Because worry causes us to lose focus on God. God is the provider for our soul. He's the provider for our eternal health, our eternal life. He is the provider of salvation. So look to God for the most important things, if that is your spiritual life. First, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That the righteousness that God wants to give us is that we are in a right relationship with him. See, God gives this to us. We don't earn it. We don't, you know, we can't make God give it to us. He gives it to us. We are his righteousness. He gives to us this right standing with himself. We can't earn salvation. We ask for forgiveness and we are forgiven. And so we are established in this right relationship with God. And guess what? All these things. Everybody say all. Ready? All. All these things. What things? All the things necessary for us to live. So we will look at the lilies of the field. We will look at the stars in the sky. We'll look at the trees. We'll look at all these things and recognize if God will take care of them, he will take care of us. And everything, all things, what will they be? They will be added to your life. Added. You see, things can't be added if we're already full. You know, if you have a reservoir that doesn't have an exit, you have a dead sea. So when our life is full of us, full of fear, full of worry, what is God going to add to that? It's like we're already full. We already have this expectation. Bad things are happening. Look around us. People expect the world to end. There was a program on how the world will end. You know, and it was talking about aliens coming in and living among us, you know, and they are interbreeding with us. And it's like the guy says, you can't cross. You know, the Bible says species, you know, we after like manner, cats are cats, dogs are dogs, you know, elephants are elephants. There may be categories that go with those, but you can't cross a dog and a cat after its own kind. You can't cross people with whatever, aliens, if there are aliens. But anyhow, we find that one more thing to worry about. One more thing to get our attention away from God. One more thing, world's going to come to it. God is in control. And you know what we believe in? We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, meaning that Jesus can come back at any time. He may come back today. He may not come back till next year. But what it tells us is that we are to be ready. And how are we to be ready? Not because we're afraid and not because we're worried, but because we are in faith walking with God every day. And should he come back today, I'm out of here. We're out of here. And it's, you know, so our focus then is on what God has provided. Therefore, verse 34, do not worry. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Every day has its own troubles. So don't worry about it. You're going to have more tomorrow. There's enough to go around. But we find that there's something else. And in Philippians 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, it's telling us that we are to focus on God and rejoice that God is with us and that all things are going to work together for good to those who love him. Then it goes on, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. God is here. Where is he? He's here. He's never so far away as to be just near us. He is here. Don't worry, he is here. Don't doubt, he is here. Now, if Jesus is standing there and you say, God, Jesus, I'm worried. He goes, what? You're worried? What are you worried about? Well, I'm worried about the world. I'm worried about the election. I'm worried about, you know, what's going to happen to the economy? What's going to happen here? Is the stock market going to crash? Or are we going to lose all our money? And Jesus says, I got this. Don't worry. Trust me. Trust me. Can you imagine Daniel going into the lion's den? Daniel, we're going to feed you to the lions. Okay. Daniel gets down in the lion's den, and what's he do? Is he worried? No. He says, God has shut the mouths of the lions. I can sleep here. You know, one of the pictures has Daniel laying down, and his head's on the lion's, you know, lion's laying there sleeping, and he's laying on the lion sleeping. I don't know how that's pictured or not. But understand that even in that situation, Daniel was at ease, because God was with him. And where is he living? He's living in a foreign country, and he is an executive in the Medes and Persian Empire, and the other people are jealous of him, and they're trying to kill him. So what does Daniel do? He prays three times a day. He prays to God because he's not worried. So we go on. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So if you are anxious or worried, take it to God in prayer. Make a prayer of it. Allow the worry to be encapsulated in prayer. God, I am worried about this. I'm worried about life. I'm worried about tomorrow. I'm worried about the election. I'm worried about this. I am not anxious for anything because I can pray about it and God is going to take care of it. With thanksgiving, duh, the understanding is to give thanks. Why? Because that says I'm trusting God for an outcome. I'm believing God to have a positive outcome. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. Imagine Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, the storm. He says, peace be still. Everything calms down. The disciples, wow, what kind of a guy is this? You see, Jesus is the one who brings a peace that doesn't come from understanding the stock market, understanding the medical field, understanding, you know, all the politics. Doesn't come from understanding all these things. It comes from understanding God is with me. That's why I'm not afraid. That's why I don't worry. God is with me. And God, I pray about these things. And what else we got? Guard your hearts and minds with Christ Jesus. The word guard means garrison. It's like a garrison of soldiers around your heart. And finally, verse 8, that's a good conclusion, finally. Brethren, whatever things are true. Worried? What are you worried about? Is it true? Whatever things are noble. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are pure. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are of a good report. Why do we focus on bad reports? Whatever is of a good, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Do not worry. Why? Because God has a plan and a purpose for my life, for your life, and nothing is going to take or interrupt that purpose. No doctor, no legislation, no election, nothing is going to take away God's purpose for your life. So we are to be at peace and asking God to come into our life and direct us. So don't worry, pray. What is it? Don't worry, pray about everything. Encapsulate your concerns in prayer. So when the worry comes up, Father, I thank you. You can take care of this worry, this concern. You see how that is? Help me understand or just give me peace about this thing that comes to my mind. I'm not going to worry about it. I put it in your hands. Amen? Jesus, we thank you for hearing our prayers. God, you know so much about us. Our personalities, our quirks, our worries, our fears. Whether they are fears of our youth or whether they're fears that just have arisen in the last few days, Lord, whatever they are, nothing is beyond your control. Nothing is beyond your help. So, Lord, we ask for your peace. We ask for you to help us make our plans. We ask for you to abide within our hearts and minds. You are a good, good Father. Yes, you are. You're a good, good Father. And Lord, we are in your hands. We thank you for that. Let your peace be upon us. Let your peace be upon our hearts and minds. And the things that we fear, God, push out the fear. Bring in the peace. Fill our hearts with your love. Fill our hearts with your love. Fill our hearts with your purpose. And we will serve you until the day you come and we are received home. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.